Have your Bibles tonight. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 9. We're going to be looking at chapter 10, 11, and 12. But I want you to notice tonight, this is for all of us in the room. We can all learn a lesson from this young man. He was given every privilege. And I want you to understand tonight that having been given opportunity does not grant success. Now, all of us in this room, we've been granted a lot of privilege. We grew up in a land that we're pretty well free. We grew up in a land where no one told you you have to go to college for this. You can only be one of these. You can only live in this area. You can only have this apartment. We've not been told any of that. We're very privileged. We have opportunity to travel if we chose to, from state to state, without fear. Many times you go on missions trips and people have never been more than 20 or 30 miles from where their house is. We can go 20, 30 miles shopping. We're people of privilege. And I want you to see the danger of privilege, but I want you to see the blessing. We've been blessed, folks. I know we're going through some challenging times with COVID-19, but let's turn it into a blessing. Let's realize that God has allowed it to be a blessing. You know, I notice in 2 Chronicles 9, verse number 1, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, number 1, Rehoboam's dad was famous. Now, that has negative effects potentially, but it also has benefits. Oh, you're Solomon's son. Yes. Privilege. So people were nice to him when they didn't have to be nice to other people. You'll notice not only that, but look, if you would, in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, in verse number 22. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. I just noticed, and I noticed the Bill Gates was passed by Jeff Bezos for the richest man in the world. And he owns Amazon, and worth billions and billions of dollars. I forget how many hundred billions of dollars. And the thought is that if it keeps up, he'll be the first trillionaire. Now, the idea is riches beyond your wildest imagination. That was Solomon, the richest man alive. And how would you like to be the son of the richest man alive? So it was nothing he couldn't have. He was privileged. You'll notice not only that, but did you notice the words in verse number 22, the last phrase? He passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. He lived with the wisest man to ever live, aside from Jesus Christ, as far as we know. He lived with the man that could answer almost any question. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 2 of chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. So God would feed to Solomon the answers to the questions that Queen of Sheba asked. So don't you think if Rehoboam would have gone to Solomon and said, Dad, could I ask you a question, and give him the questions that the dad couldn't sit down and give him the answer? Can you imagine being the father that had every answer for your children? Can you imagine being the son of the father that had every answer? Hey, Dad, should I be friends with this young man? Should I go to this place? Hey, Dad, could I? And just fill in the blank. Any question. Do you realize the privilege that would be? No one here has that much privilege. Yet, all of us are still privileged. We have a Heavenly Father that can give us all the answers. Everybody here that's saved. But Rehoboam didn't take advantage of it, and we don't take advantage of it. But we're all people of privilege. Now, you'll notice, if you would, if we seek and use the opportunities been given to us, and if we're not careful, we can lose all that we've planned. I am certain that Rehoboam said, you know, one of these days I'm going to be king. And he developed all these plans in his mind. I'm going to be greater than my father. I'm going to have more money than my father. And tonight, all of us in this room, we need to be careful of what we've planned, that we say, Lord, what do you think about this? This is a dream of my heart. Is this okay with you? It never says that Rehoboam went to his dad and said, Dad, I'd like to have this dream and this dream. What do you think? This is my plan. Do you think this is okay? And he was living with the man that could give him the answer. And you and I are living with a Heavenly Father that can give you the answer. We can plan out our lives and say, Lord, this is what I'd like to do. What do you think? And the Lord can guide our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Wouldn't it be joy to have a Heavenly Father, a home in heaven, a future as bright as the stars, the sun, and the moon, and be with the Lord Jesus forever, and be able to fulfill the dreams that we have in this life? Plus, have joy. So many times we make plans. And he didn't plan to lose his possessions. He didn't plan to make terrible mistakes. They were not in his plans. But tonight, I just want you to notice that if we make the wrong plans, if we make plans and we don't lay them at Jesus' feet, tonight, take the plans that you've got. And bring them to this altar and say, Lord, I got some plans for this year. I've got some plans for my future, some dreams. What do you think? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires, the plans of your heart. Tonight, let's not be like Rehoboam. Number one, you'll notice he had made some plans. He had made some dreams. So you notice, if you would, in verse chapter 10 and verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. One of his plans and goals was to be king. I want to be the king of Israel. Israel was a great nation at this point in time. The privilege of being king was this young man's great dream, perhaps his greatest dream, because with it came all kinds of things. With it came riches and wealth and notoriety and fame and worldwide fame. Oh, he's Rehoboam. He's Solomon's son. He's the new king of Israel. So one of his plans was that. But apparently he didn't make plans to be a good king. Now, I want you to understand this evening, Solomon leaves everything to his children, and he's gone to heaven. And everyone in this room will do the exact same thing. Let's leave our children with the tools to plan things well, that they would have dreams that are approved by God. Every young person, I want you to have dreams approved by God. So that means you've got to dream a little bit and then get up at this altar, get up beside your bed and say, Lord, are these plans okay with you? If you don't do that, your plans will not bring you joy. No matter what you do and how much you accomplish. Jeff Bezos has lost $45 billion in his divorce. That's more worth than I think, except for the last 30 or 40 people in the world. So he's not happy. His family's broken up. So wealth doesn't bring happiness. So the plans that you and I have, let's lay them before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you think about these plans? Notice what he does. He never, there's no record that he ever prayed and said, Lord, I want to do all these things for your glory like Solomon did. And that's the reason God blessed Solomon. Solomon said, Lord, just give me an understanding heart that I might rule the people that you've given to me and bring them toward you. And Lord, I can be a good king and I can help people. That was the plan of his heart, and God blessed him for it. Now he lost his way, but that was his desire. Lord, I need wisdom to be a good king for your sake. And God said, I can do that. You find none of that with Rehoboam. But yet, why is it we know that God blessed Solomon because of his simple prayer, and yet his son didn't pray the same simple prayer? Well, let me ask you this question. Have we prayed the same simple prayer? Lord, I'd like to do great things for you, but Lord, what do you think? Would you give me wisdom so that I could do this for your sake, not mine? Lord, would you give me guidance so that I could get the right college degree to do what you want me to be, to do what you want me to do? Lord, I'm 50 years old, Lord. I want to take my time. I've got 20, 30, 40 years left. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, my plans are to do what you want me to do. Lay them out and say, Lord, maybe I'd like to do this, or maybe I'd like to do that. I'd like to be able to retire and go help a missionary, or I'd like to be able to, and you fill in the blank, whatever it might be. But you're not just here. Your plan is not just, Lord, I want to retire so I can relax. What are your plans? What is your purpose in life? Rehoboam's plan was to be king. You'll notice, if you would, if you take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. I want you to notice this verse. 1 Samuel 18. If you live in fear of losing what you have, this will happen to you. Notice 1 Samuel 18 in verse number 8. And Saul was very wroth when he heard the song about David. See, Saul, the first king, had the plan to be king and keep it in his family forever. That was his plan. But it was not laid out before the Lord and said, Lord, would you let me do the things that my children could be king, and Lord, that we could honor you and we could build the children of Israel into a great nation for your sake. Notice verse 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can they do more but have the kingdom? So here's a king that his plan was to keep on to the kingdom no matter what. So he's going to run around and try to kill David to preserve the kingdom. Do you see the plan of God? Is nowhere in Saul's life. It's a selfish plan. And so Rehoboam said, look, my plan is to be a richer king than my father. So now let's go look in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And notice with me, if you would, verse 4. Now all of Israel is in front of him. He's at Shechem. And in verse 4, he says, thy father hath made our yoke grievous. What does he mean? He became very rich, and Solomon became more and more greedy, so the tax that he would charge people kept rising for him to maintain his lifestyle. And if you've ever read about Solomon's lifestyle, oh my goodness, how many oxen and sheep it took to feed him for one day in all of his palace. It was an amazing amount of food. And notice, if you would, verse 4, thy father hath made our yoke grievous. They were being taxed so much they couldn't hardly exist. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put on us, and we will serve thee. That is not an unreasonable request. Would you ease the tax burden somewhat? Would you ease it a little bit? How many of you would like to have the taxes in America eased somewhat? Okay? That's not an unreasonable request. But yet, there are some people that say, tax them more. You see the same attitude? Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. And he said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. Now that was wisdom. Let me pray about what you've asked. Let me talk about to the Lord what you've asked. But he didn't do that. Notice verse 6. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men. Now that's not a bad thing. There's safety in the multitude of counselors, the Bible teaches. That it stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give me to return answer to this people? Verse 7. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people. In other words, if you'll forget your own kingdom and you'll use this, you'll plan to be good to the people of God and speak good words to them, that they will be thy servants forever. He said, look, learn to treat people good. Your dad was tough on them. Your dad made them pay taxes, and the taxes kept getting heavier and heavier. You ease it somewhat. They're not asking for you to drop all taxes. They're just saying, would you cut back a little bit to give us a little bit of freedom so we can take care of our families too, and would you speak kindly to them? So he said, look, what's wrong with that? That's great advice. These older men that advised Solomon saw what happened in Solomon's life and were trying to correct it in his son's life. How many of you fathers could give advice to your children on things not to do that you learned the hard way? Raise your hand. All of us. You know what? You can give all that advice, but young people, you have to listen. Now you see, older you get, there's two ways to learn. By wisdom. If anybody lack wisdom, let him ask of God, give it to old men liberally. We know that God can give us the direction. We take our plans, we'll lay them at the altar and say, Lord, these are the plans that I have. But Lord, I don't want these plans unless they're your plans. I only want your plans for my life. Do you think your Heavenly Father wants you to be miserable? He does not. Your Heavenly Father wants you to be blessed, and he wants you to serve him joyfully, and he wants you to make an eternal difference. So he's got all the answers, so let him make your plans. Let him be the one with the veto power over the things that you've got so you don't make a mistake. Pray for wisdom and the will of God. Lord, this is my plan, but are you okay with it? You show me. I will not do anything outside your approval. Where are the Christians that live like that? Where are the young people that live like that? If you want to live a happy life, leave the Lord, leave the plans of your life in the hands of the Lord. He doesn't make mistakes. But if you make up your own plan, I remember going to school and some friends of mine in our youth group, we had a lot of kids at college, at the Christian colleges. And the idea was we want to get married, get out on our own. And so I remember one of them, Van, I remember Van, his name, he was one of our young people. He said, he came to my room and said, Dave says, Debbie and I are going to get married. We're getting married when? Next year. Well, this summer, you're only a sophomore in college. Yeah, I know, but it doesn't matter. We'll finish. We're confident we can do that. That's what our plans are. And I said, Van, don't you want to think about that? I mean, if you don't get your degree, it's going to make life difficult afterwards. And, we're going to do that. They made the plans. They got married. Didn't listen to anybody. They were divorced after 20 years. He never finished school. End result was life was difficult. And their plans were like this. But any wise person could have looked at him and said, you have the privilege of a lifetime. You're in college. Finish. When Jeremy met Mandy, he was a senior. She was a freshman. Now, I remember he called me. He said, Dad, I met her. We rejoiced, talked about it. We'll meet her at Thanksgiving, blah, blah, blah. We went through it all. And later on in the year, he said, Dad, he said, oh, we'd like to get married. We're excited about it. Could you waive the rule that says you both have to get finished with school? I said, son, it's a wise rule. If you both get finished, if you go to the mission field, because they both want to be missionaries. So what happens if something happens to you? How does she take care of the family unless she finishes? Well, Dad, she's only a freshman. I understand. Work on it and try to finish in a couple of years. You mean finish 4 years and three? Sure. People have done it a lot. So you still think that we should do that? Yep. Remember, we talked about that since you were in the ninth grade. Both finish school. Now, Bill Gates didn't finish school. He was the richest man in the world. But that doesn't mean that's wisdom. And so, he says, okay, then I'll let her finish and I'll go on to get my master's degree. And I said, that's wonderful. Went and got his job. He was working at a moving company, and he went there and they got a CDL, got his own truck, and had a crew with him and started making good money, still finishing his degree. And 2 years later, she finished in 3 years and said, okay. They got married. It was wonderful. And then she said, well, I'd like to get a master's in education so I could teach the children better and homeschool in Africa. And he says, well, then I'll get an education degree. He got a Bible degree, so he got a master's in education. They both did, so they could teach the kids. And so back and forth, they ended up being a blessing to one another because he simply listened to good advice. I can't make him. Once he graduated, you know, I could have cut off his food and cut off his water and cut off his place to live and all that stuff, but he could have still said, I'm not going to do it. All I'm trying to say to you is that a father can only go so far and give good advice and say, this is the right thing to do. And somehow Rehoboam did not listen. Now notice what happens. His dad's advisor gives him the exact right advice. And then you'll notice he says, well, let me find out what the millennials say in Israel. Let me find out what they want to say about this. So notice, if you would, in verse number 8, but he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. Now all these young men were jealous of his position and his privilege. Well, if I was king, I'd do this. If I was king, I'd do that. Remember this. Don't let anybody give you advice unless they take their plans and lay them at this altar and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Those are the kind of friends you want to get their advice from. I could have asked advice from Morris Gleiser. I could have asked advice from Travis Cumbus because he was a missionary and a pastor for 20, 30, 40 years, and Morris is still preaching. And so I could have asked advice from those two guys and gotten the right advice. But there were other kids in my youth group that I liked. If I were to ask their advice, they've wrecked their lives, and in my view, wrecked their life because they don't go to church, they're out of the will of God, and they make good money, but they're not happy. And one of these days, they're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and be greatly disappointed. Notice, if you would, verse 10. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. In other words, you're the boss. They wanted to be king, and if they would have been king, they would have used their position of being king to do what they wanted, to make the people knuckle under. In other words, it wasn't about the people, it was about what I want. And they gave that advice, and he said, that's what I want to do. They appealed to his flesh. And notice what happens in verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king bade, saying, come unto me the third day. They did exactly what he said. And the king answered them roughly. The king answered them roughly because he could. He was a king, not because he should have. And you and I have to learn to live the way we should, not the way we could. We're people of privilege. We can treat people that have less than us or that we feel like we're over. We can treat them without respect they deserve. That's where all this garbage comes in our society. It's because people mistreat other people and they don't follow the tenets of Scripture. Be good to those that are bad to you. If you just do that one principle, it'll change the world. Forgive those 7 times 7 that offend you, cause offense. If we just did those two principles, the world would be different. But the second you take your plans and you take them off the altar and say, I want to do what I want because I want to be a great king and I want to do whatever I want to do and I don't want anybody to tell me anything about it, you've just wrecked your life with that decision. Because payday always comes. Notice, if you would, in verse number, now keep in mind, he wanted to be king more than anything else in the world. He wanted to have riches untold more than his dad. Notice verse 15. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his words which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So the Lord used his heart, his wicked heart, to accomplish his will anyway. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 16, when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? They said, we're leaving. Notice this, verse 19. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Because one king would not lay his plans on the altar and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? They told him, we'll serve you forever if you'll ease the tax burden somewhat and speak kindly to us. That's not too much asked from a king. Notice, if you would, in verse 18. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, that was over the tribute, and the king of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up in his chariot to flee to Israel, to Jerusalem. So you know what happens? He goes with his chief IRS agent, and they ride together in the same chariot, and he goes up to his first business. He says, okay, this is the tax the king said. And they stoned him, and he jumps in his chariot and races back to Jerusalem and says, they're going to kill me. You know what he did? In the first month, first 3 days, he lost his kingdom. It was reduced to one tribe from 12. And he lost his source of wealth in 3 days. And yet, he's the son of the wisest man to ever live. Why has that happened? Why did that happen? Because he did not say what Solomon said. Lord, what do I need to do to be a great king and take good care of your people? Folks, don't make plans about you. Make your plans about others. And the Lord will bless you. Take your plans, lay them on the altar. There's nothing wrong with you and I making plans. But take every one of your plans and lay them before the Lord and say, Lord, are these okay with you? And give the Lord, honestly, the choice. One of the most difficult things for a Christian is to take your hands off the rudder, to take your hands off the steering wheel and say, Lord, I'll trust you. Bring your plans to the altar and say, Lord, I take my hands off. Are these okay with you? If the Lord asks you to do something different, he will bless you. He will take the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing there's not room enough to receive if you'll trust him to guide your life. He'll give you both riches and joy. Now, the riches may not be the untold riches of Solomon, but you know, there's a lot of people that don't have a lot, but they're rich. They feel rich. Which would you rather be? Rich? Richer than 90% of the people in the world and miserable, or not so rich but think you're rich and joyful? See, the Lord gives us the fruit of the blessings of God, and that is joy and peace. And so many people have privilege, they have stuff, but they don't have the blessing of God. Is that what you want? If just going out and finding someone and getting married is the secret to happiness, then why is the divorce rate at 50%? Now, it's not that now because people don't get married. They just live together. Try it out. But they're breaking the plan of God right there. And God is against that. Now, notice, if you would, he was a man of privilege. He was a man of plans, but his own plans. And so he became a man of punishment. You'll notice, if you would, look in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 8. Notice, if you would, 2 Chronicles 12 and verse number 8. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdom of countries. You see what happens? Shishak comes to take over the kingdom of Rehoboam. Now notice, if you would, in chapter 12, verse 1, came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So, after Rehoboam makes this terrible mistake at the beginning, there's 3 years in his life that he says, look, I want to fix this. Now, he reigned for 40 plus years. But there were 3 years in his life that he said, you know, I made a mistake. I'm going to make things right. So notice with me, if you would, in chapter 11, verse 17. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong. 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. For 3 years they did what was right. Notice, if you would, in verse 14. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. Notice, if you would, in verse 15, and he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and the calves which he had made. Now understand, this is Jeroboam. And he rejects the Lord. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So Jeroboam goes the wrong way, and Rehoboam goes the right way during these three-year period. And then you'll notice, if you would, in verse 17, so they strengthen the kingdom of Judah. So they all get together, and Judah becomes a great nation, greater than all the other 10 tribes. And you'll notice in verse number 21, and Rehoboam, verse number 1 of chapter 12, and it came to pass that Rehoboam had established the kingdom. Why? Because he went back to the Lord. He laid his plans on the altar, and he strengthened the kingdom. God blessed him. He got the desires of his heart. The Lord said, okay, you've come to me with your plans and laid them out on the altar. I'm going to give you exactly what you wanted. And notice in verse 1, chapter 12, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he became a great king. Exactly what he wanted. But then he takes his plans back off the altar and says, now I'm going to do what I want to do. And he forsook the Lord again. 3 years out of a 40-year reign. Now, notice, if you would, what his testimony is. Look at verse 14. Now, he starts reigning at 41. And he reigned 17. I said that wrong. He reigned for 17 years, but he became king at 41. So he wasn't a young kid. But you'll notice he reigns for 17 years. And in verse number 14, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That's his testimony. Out of a 17-year reign, he worshiped the Lord for 3 years. And in those 3 years, God blessed his kingdom and it became strong. And he got the desires of his heart. And when he got the desires of his heart, he said, okay, I got what I wanted. Now I'm going to go do what I want. In other words, God gave me the kingdom. He strengthened me. And God's given me fame. And God's given me respect. And it's all wonderful. And then he began to forsake the Lord. So notice, if you would, in verse number 2. And it came to pass that in the fifth year, King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had trespassed against the Lord. You know what happens? Anytime, watch this, folks. Anytime you take your plans and lay them on the altar, say, Lord, I'll let you make the decisions. I'll follow. God will bless you. But the second you pick them up off the altar and say, Lord, thank you for your blessings. I got what I need now. I'm going to go do what I want to do. God always sends punishment. In the fifth year, God gave him a year or two to think about it. Then he sends Shishak. And notice, if you would, verse 3, with 1,200 chariots. God made it very clear, you made a terrible mistake again. And notice, if you would, in verse number 5, the second part of it, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, therefore I also left you in the hands of Shishak. He left him in Shishak's hands. He pulls his hands away and says, okay, I'm going to let your enemies have you. Now watch what happens. Verse 6, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and they said, the Lord is righteous. They said, okay, Lord, you're right. So for 3 years, they laid their plans on the altar, and they got what they wanted, and they picked them back up and said, okay, we're going to do what we want to. And then all of a sudden, Shishak comes and surrounds them, and now he's got 1,200 chariots, and they realize we're fixing to lose everything. We're fixing to become servants. And so then they say, okay, Lord, we're sorry. We're going to put our plans back on the altar. But you know what happens? When you do that to the Lord up and down and up and down, pretty soon the Lord says, okay, enough's enough. And look what happened. Verse 7. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them. That's what they were afraid of. They were fixing to die. So that pressure caused them to pull the plug on their plans and go back to the Lord. Notice, if you would, verse 7, but I will grant them some deliverance. Folks, could I plead with you tonight? Don't accept some blessings. You don't have to. You can have every good thing God intends for you if you'll leave your plans before the Lord. You can marry the right people. You can have the right job. You can live in the right place. You can have the right joy in your heart. And let's say you've made some mistakes. Put your plans back on the altar. Some blessing is better than no blessing. Notice, if you would, look, verse 7, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. God changed his mind, said, I'm not going to destroy Israel. Verse 8, nevertheless, here's the punishment. They shall be his servants. You're going to lose your freedom. You wanted to be a great king, and I would have given it to you, but you gave that up by two foolish decisions. That they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the country. Verse 9, so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And I have it underlined in my Bible, the next three words. He took all. Now that's what happens when you take your plans off this altar. If you're a teenager tonight, and you want to take your plans up off the altar and say, I want to do this or I want to do that, you mark it down. There's a coming a time where you're going to lose all your dreams, where in your heart you're going to say, oh, if I'd only done this. You see, dreams are prioritized. Sometimes you feel like I've lost everything if I lose this job or if I lose this relationship or I lose this whatever. And we get so despondent. That's happened to Elijah. It's happened throughout Scripture. And so you and I leave our plans on the altar. So, Lord, I want you to bless my life. I want you to be the one to guide my life. And the Lord says, I will do it. Don't lose all. They didn't. They didn't lose their lives. But because he was fleshly and covetous, he lost everything of value to him. He took everything. He lost it all. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12, and when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Do you see? Look here. He says, okay, what I'm going to do, I got my plans, and I'm going to take them off the altar, and I'm going to do this. And God says, okay. And then the kingdom splits, and he gets 1/10 of the kingdom. Okay. Puts his plans back on the altar for 3 years, does what's right. God blesses him. He gets strong, picks him back up. Here comes Shishak. Shishak puts him in prison. Then he gives him a freedom, says, okay, but he takes everything that he's got. He took all. Then he comes back and says, okay, Lord, here, put it back on the altar. And he does that, and the Lord begins to bless. But you know what his reputation is? Look in verse number 14. And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. His testimony for 17 years reign, he didn't do right. You know why? Put it on the altar, take it up. Put it on the altar for 3 years, take it up for 10. Put it on the altar for a few months, take it up for 3. Tonight, Do you realize he missed God's great payday? He could have been the next Solomon. He could have had God's rich blessing. He could have had more respect than Solomon. Because if he would have treated the people, they said, we will serve you if you'll just ease the taxes somewhat and speak kindly to us. But his flesh said, I want what I want. Could I plead with you tonight? Don't receive the punishment of God. Receive the payday of God by taking your plans, laying them on this altar, and say, Lord, not my will, yours be done. Now that's every mother, that's every wife, that's every teenage girl, that's every husband, every father, every teenage young man, every single. You must take your plans and lay them here. If you don't, the payday will be a sad one. I constantly remind myself of the Olympic Games. The Olympic Games is probably one of the greatest privileges of an athlete's life. I mean, can you imagine getting up early in the morning and going to the gym, or getting up early in the morning and going to the pool and swimming? And Michael Phelps said the worst thing about going to the, about worst thing about, the greatest thing about retirement is going to be not having to jump into the 7-degree pool every morning at 5 o'clock or 5:30 when he trained and trained and trained. But because Michael Phelps did that, he put his own desires on the back burner and said, I'm going to do what it takes to win the gold medals. And he did that, 28 of them. But nobody else has ever done that. Partly because, number one, he had talent. He had privilege. Talent is privilege. It's not earned. Talent's given by God. Everybody in this room, you've got privileges that God's given to you. The question is, will you take them, lay them on the altar and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. It's a choice. Let's receive the greatest blessing of God tonight. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Rehoboam is a horrific example of privilege abused, of plans misguided, of punishment more than what you want, and of missed paydays. Oh, tonight, could I plead with you? Everyone in this room, Lord, I want you to decide for me. I'm going to leave you with my plans. Would you guide me? Would you let me know what you want me to do? Trust in the Lord. Do good. Thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The way up is down on your knees. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help everyone in this room to bring their plans, the plans for this week, and lay it on this altar. Lord, let you be the judge. Dear Lord Jesus, help me to lay my plans on the altar this week, this month, this year, every day of my life. Please, dear Lord, give our young people the courage to dismiss their friends and their advice and bring their plans and lay them on this altar for you to decide. Lord, you always give us better than we deserve. In your name we pray. Amen.